Please open your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 in particular. You know that some years ago we went through the book of Romans. That's still online if you'd like to listen to that again. All of the messages from year to year are left there. And I say that just so you'll know. My intention tonight is not to do necessarily an exhaustive study of the verses. I want to talk about finding God's will tonight. Is that a question that's interesting to you? In my life, in my experience, that's been something that I needed to consider a number of times. Life-changing decisions like, where am I going to live? Am I going to accept a pastorate to a church? Or where am I going to school? Or who should I marry? And all of these things, they're big decisions in life. How do you know the will of God? It's a question that we ask. I'll not answer that exhaustively tonight, but I would like to sort of touch on it and give you some food for thought. The Bible contains specific examples of God's will for you, and they're specified in moral things and ethical things. Purity, that is the will of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The context there is moral and ethical purity. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, there's the idea of authority there. Particularly the slave and the master relationship is in picture here. And it says that we should obey authority, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Do it from the heart. That's the will of God, that we obey those who are placed in authority over us. And remember, there are no authorities except those ordained of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, we are supposed to be set apart from sin and set apart unto God. That's the will of God. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." And on it goes. How about thankfulness? It's God's will that you're thankful in everything. As it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Obedience to authority shows up again in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And the context, again, is by obeying authority. And then maintaining a clear conscience. By that I mean don't do anything that makes you feel guilty before God. Have a clean conscience. "For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So a lot of places the Bible speaks of the will of God. I didn't look at the context there, just told you a little bit. But I want you to know some things are just spelled out for us. And you just need to get into the Word of God and find the principle or the precept that's there, the verses that can help you to know the will of God pertaining to these types of things. But what about the things that are not specifically spelled out in the Scriptures? In these things, people teach different. They have different ideas. They try to base them on Scripture, and generally speaking, there's something that they're hitting on that might be a part of knowing the will of God, but not complete in itself. People teach that there is a sense in which the perfect will of God is without even a degree of flexibility. And I would agree with that in some things, right? And in other things, there seems to be some flexibility. Perhaps we can say that it's like, they would say, it's like finding God's perfect will would be like finding the perfect center of the circle. It's a dot in the middle of the circle, however large it may be. And if you're going to be in the will of God, God's will has a center. And for one to be in the center, it will take all right decisions. You'll have to do what God wants you to do all the time, for sure and without any mistakes. One wrong move could knock you out of the will of God, out of the perfect will of God, and into that space between the center and the perimeter, the circle itself, in that area. And they would say that that is, it's not the perfect will of God, but it's the permissive will of God. Have you ever heard anybody say that? The permissive will of God, which is represented by that white area in the circle. They say that being in the center of God's will is best, but the permissive will of God is better than being outside the circle. So they actually have, they have categories of being in the will of God. This position seems to suggest that there's sort of a second best. If you don't have the first best, you can have the second best will of God. That doesn't sound very, very inviting, does it? Other people believe that there's a sense in which the will of God is broader, and making choices is not only acceptable, but it's required. God requires us to make choices. I believe that's true sometimes, but not in everything, right? Because some things are spelled out. There is no choice. So it's hard to kind of pinpoint it. It would take much more than one message tonight. These would include where we work, where we go to school, etc. Our God-given purpose of life is to glorify Him. That's the number one thing. That's the reason He lends us breath, I tell people. To glorify God. That's what we're created to do. And He wants us to make choices to do just that, to glorify Him. Our choices should put Him first. That should give Christ preeminence. The right choices are the ones that are in keeping with biblical instruction. So we have a choice to make, and we see what the Bible says, so we make sure we're looking at the right things here. But oftentimes, maybe even generally, there are multiple options that seem equally right. Have you ever been in that situation? That's a miserable situation to be in. Now what do I do? It's sort of like they say, being on a ship. You're on the ship. Being in God's will is like being on board a ship. In the middle of the ocean, there's a lot of flexibility. You can do lots of things on the ship. You can go where you want to, and you can do what you want to right now. And while you're on the ship, you're limited only by the perimeters of the ship. But if you walk outside of those perimeters, that's your destruction. You're going to drown out there. And so they use that illustration. While either illustration might be used to describe maybe an aspect of the will of God, neither of them is a perfect illustration. But neither of them serves as a standalone illustration of all that the knowing the will of God or finding the will of God is. As has been suggested, I do believe that the will of God in some things is very exact. He just says, thou shalt not kill. That's exact. There are no exceptions to that. But that's, while that's true, there are other times when the will of God involves you making a choice. Now, you might say, well, I want God to make it for me. And you can say, He's illuminated this path. But in the end, you have to say, I'm going this way. You have a choice to make whether you're going to do this or this thing. And so there are circumstances of life where it's not easy. But we should add, when we do make choices, they should be sanctified choices, right? Sanctified by the influence of the Word of God. What else should we do? When we try to make a decision about what the Lord would have us to do, we ought to pray about it, right? We ought to read the Word of God. We ought to seek godly counsel because there's safety in counsel, multitude of counselors. I like to be guided by God's peace. I like to have peace about something before I do it. I think that's important. So the peace or lack of peace might mean something. The circumstances. We believe that God is able to control all the circumstances. He can calm this stormy sea if He wants to, or keep our lights on during a storm, huh? God can do these things. So we consider the circumstances. So there's a lot to consider. It's also comforting to know that God knows both our good choices and our bad choices before the beginning of time, doesn't he? Because he knows everything. He knew us by name before we were even thought of here on this earth. And so he knew these before the foundation of the world. And he has accordingly purposed all of our choices, all of these things that come into our life. He's purposed them together for our good, according to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:29 is another good verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So all of the things that come into our life, God is going to use them to make us more like Christ. If they're bad, oh, we dread it and we don't enjoy those times. But God will use even the bad things in our life to bring us into his image. So what is God's will for me? Can I know it for sure? And I think the Bible says, yes, you can. You can know and be in the center, if I can borrow that. You can be in God's will, in the center of God's will. Tonight, I want us to look at perhaps the first three steps. The first three steps to take in finding God's perfect will. Finding the will of God. So what are these steps? Now, this is not all I'm going to say tonight, but a portion of this. And we'll begin in verse 1, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Brethren, well, those are believers, right? So the unsaved are sort of excluded here. They don't need this just yet. I beseech you, brethren. Beseech you, therefore, the word beseech is to admonish, is to exhort. It's not to command, okay? Beseech and command are not exactly the same thing. When you see a word therefore, in quotes, when you see therefore, what he has just said is the reason to do what he's about to say. So that's an important word. Every time you see it, you need to see what was just said so you'll know why you're going to do what he's about to say. And that's how it's used in the scriptures. Immediately before verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, we have the end of chapter 11. It's a doxology of sorts, a liturgical praise, a little formula for praise that's given. We'll read a little bit of it. Verse 33, chapter 11. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You could almost say that's like a conclusion to the first 11 chapters. We could look back still further. And it's all about giving glory to the Lord. We come to Christ for his glory, for God's glory. So in light of the fact that all things were created for the glory of our Lord, we should offer ourselves for his glory. He says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, because God's mercies are so freely and bountifully poured out upon us, like his mercy to reach down to us as poor lost sinners, like his mercy to us to declare us righteous by faith in his Son. And so what should we do? What should we do in light of the fact that we ought to give glory to the Lord and his mercies? Oh, his mercies. What should we do? He says in the latter part of verse 1 that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So much could be said about just that last part of that sentence. He says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in that portion right there, we have those three first steps for finding out the will of God. Step number one, present your body a living sacrifice. Body, well, because all that is you is for now confined to your body. All that is you. If you give your body, then you give the container that holds all the rest. Give him your body, a living sacrifice. If you say to someone at the table, please pass the salt, or could you pass me some more of that roast beef? Well, what if you just took a piece of roast beef and handed it from one person to the other? Well, you wouldn't do that. You would pass the dish. We know that. The Lord asked for the dish, okay? He wants the container. He wants our bodies, which He gave us to glorify Him. God asks for the container. And it comes with all of the content, doesn't it? Let me give you some incentives for giving your body a living sacrifice. So these are all under that first step point here. Five incentives with verses. First of all, He bought and paid for our bodies. They belong to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. So we ought to give Him our body because it's really His. He paid for it with His life's blood. Secondly, we ought to give Him our body because we are created for that purpose. Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Colossians 1:16. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So He deserves it. We were created for that purpose. He paid for us. We were created for that purpose. And thirdly, nothing else can afford you true happiness. You won't be satisfied. You will not feel fulfilled if you do not give Him your body a living sacrifice as a believer. You really ought to consider this. It's like a person who's trained to be a surgeon, but he's hired to take applications for health insurance. He's going to be unfulfilled. It's, you know, he speaks the language, but he's so far beyond that. And it's, you're so far beyond living for these senseless things that are offered to us in this world. But blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. See, God's given us an opportunity to live an abundant life for Him. Number four incentive for giving your body is God knows just what you need. We're dependent anyway. Why not just let him have it? Here, Lord, you take care of it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. And in Philippians 4:19, But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lastly, number five, incentives to give your body is we're really nothing and we can do nothing on our own. We're not of any great value on our own. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. He must have meant that. Do nothing of any spiritual value unless we abide in Christ. Okay, so give your body a living sacrifice. You want to know the will of God? It starts there. You need to give yourself to the Lord. You need to commit your life to the Lord. And then He can guide you. Step number two is to be not conformed to this world. Like pressed into the world's mold. You've seen molds for the kids play with Play-Doh. Or they used to. Maybe they got something else now. I don't know. But you remember the Play-Doh molds? You push something into the mold. You can read Play-Doh. You push it into the cap of the Play-Doh thing and the little tube. pressed into the mold. What's the world's mold? The mold of the world. Don't be pressed into the mold of the world. A man-centered philosophy, that's the man, that's the world's mold. It's God is man. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's religion is and has been for a long time humanism. Man's the center of the universe. Everything happens around man. He is the most important thing. Man is the God. His religion is humanism. Secular humanism says if it feels good, do it. And if it feels good, it probably is good. Or at least it's good for you. So you have relativism in that. Don't get caught up in that. We don't need that. God determines right and wrong, not you and me. Its gospel is a bill of rights. It's about me. It's what I want, what I need. So don't get packed into the world's mold. Be not conformed to this world. This philosophy is no good because man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah 17:9. Man's sin makes it impossible to please God, and we have to please God if we want His blessing. And we have to please God to bring glory to God, which is our main reason for life. And the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So man's philosophy won't be any good. The mold of the world will not be acceptable before God. There's a biblical example of being packed into the world's mold. Esau was one of those. Jacob and Esau. Esau, Jacob's brother. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It cost Esau his blessing, it cost him his birthright. His was a man-centered philosophy. Esau was packed into the world's mold. He lived for what the world has to offer. And he accepted that. Step number three is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So these are real simple, aren't they? Transform means changed into another. We need to change our mind into another. Well, whose? Christ's. We need to be more like Christ. And how are we going to accomplish that? Well, it's by renewing. Our minds have something other than what God intended for them to have in them. Our bent on sinning, our selfish desires, our old man, our old sinful self. Our thoughts and our ambitions and our philosophies are to be chased out and replaced with those of Christ. That's easy to say. Not too many think about it, though. It's like reformatting the hard drive of a computer. Take everything off that's on there and just start putting new things. We need to think like Christ, which means we have to continually stop thinking according to the flesh. And the reason we take these three steps is found in Romans 12:2, the latter part of the verse. It says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you interested? We need to take these three steps so that we can prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good means upright. Acceptable means well-pleasing. Perfect means complete, lacking nothing. It's not to be viewed as adjectives describing the will of God, God's good will, as if He had a bad one. It's not God's well-pleasing will, as if He had one that's not well-pleasing. It's not God's complete, perfect will, as if he had one that was imperfect. The adjectives here describe the things that God would will for us. He wills that we do good things. Everything that you find to be the will of God will be good. It will be acceptable. It will be perfect, complete. That which constitutes good and acceptable and perfect is not determined by you. It's determined by God, by the Word of God. And if we are willing to go here, He wants us to prove by testing. He wants us to judge by experiential evidence. He wants us to test out the things that come into our life and just make sure they're the good and acceptable and perfect things. If you were a rock collector or a coin collector, and I gave you a big bag of beautiful rocks, or I gave you a jar of old coins, would you just look at the jar and never take the top of it off? Or would you take the top of it and examine every one? Some of them you would know to be worthless, and others might be priceless. And you would probably get rid of the worthless ones and you would hang on to the priceless ones. That's what God wants us to do with the things of life. They need to be good and acceptable and perfect. The idea is that we continue to test out the will of God. All the good and excellent things, well, they're His will. All of the acceptable and well-pleasing things, as defined by His Word, those are His will. All of the perfect or complete things, complete in itself, those are things that God would will. Three steps, some other thoughts as well. Again, you don't know everything. We don't know tonight everything there is to know about the will of God and how to find the will of God. But we've got some good stepping stones to get started. And we know that the will of God is rather complex topic. Some things are spelled out, other things are not. Some things we have no choice, other things we must make a choice. And we have to know the difference. So there's a lot more to learn about this, but if in just a general sense you'd like to know the will of God, present your body a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Three giant steps to accomplish what we're looking for here. Someone might ask, well, can you be more specific about God's will in my life? And the answer, no, I can't. I can't, but if you do these things that are commanded here in this verse, if you would do these things, you're not going to be left in a quandary. If you're walking with the Lord, He's going to show you what He wants. And I'm thankful for that. Don't forget, this is not the only passage on the will of God. Other passages involve the Word. They involve prayer and good counsel and peace or lack of it. They involve the circumstances, those things that we mentioned before. So there's a lot to see. Maybe you could use this little study as a springboard, I hope. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to share the Word always. Lord, I wish more could be here to hear it. But Lord, we're going to put it on the internet. We're going to put it on CDs. I pray that Your Word might be a blessing to many. That You would be glorified, Lord, by our response to what we've heard. Lord, help each of us to give You our bodies a living sacrifice. Help us to not be conformed to the ways of the world. Help our minds, Lord, to be renewed. Help us to think like Christ rather than like ourselves. For what You accomplished, Lord, we praise You now. In Jesus' name, amen.